You'll notice as I read verses 12, 14, and 15 that in those three verses, the word forgive is mentioned some six times, twice in each verse. Verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then verse 14 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very obviously then, forgiveness is the theme of this portion of Scripture. There's no doubt about it. I've often told the story, and it hasn't been too long ago that I told it, and let me just repeat it because it really is a good, good illustration to begin with. Of the little boy by the name of Johnny who had a falling out with his next-door neighbor, Bobby. And Johnny and Bobby were very, very close friends, and yet they had a falling out. And so little Johnny told his mother, I'll never, never, ever play with Bobby again. Well, as time would have it, time went past. After a few weeks, Johnny came running into the house one day after school, ran upstairs, changed out of his school clothes into his play clothes, when children used to do that kind of thing. Now they don't, I don't think. And then he started to run outside, and he was going to play. And his mother said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going over to play with Bobby. And his mother said, well, Johnny, you said that you'd never play with that boy again. Funny memory you have. And little Johnny thought for a moment, and then with a glee in his eyes, he just took off out the door, and he said, I just remembered, Bobby and me's got good forgetters. Bobby and me's got good forgetters. Well, indeed, I think that's what all Christians need. We need to have good forgetters. We need to forgive and forget what individuals have done to us or have said about us. We need to forgive and forget. Too many times we remember what we should forget and we forget what we should remember. And that is the truth. And we need to forget what individuals have done and said to us, and sometimes in malice. And we need to let it go and give it to God. Well, this whole section is about forgiveness. And there are a number of reasons why we need to forgive. And we just want to look at a couple of those tonight. Number one, we need to forgive one another because such is the character of saints. I mean, that's just what a Christian is to do. That's what you are to do. That's what I am to do. That's what we all are to do if we're saved. Christians are characterized as those who forgive. If we can't, who can? In fact, in chapter 5, verses 44 and 45 of the previous chapter, you notice it right near the end of that chapter, it says in verse 44, the words of our Savior, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. A lot of times you hear somebody say, like father, like son. Well, it's just like his dad. She's just like her mother. Well, in this case, we should be just like our Heavenly Father. And our Father tells us that we are to forgive and we are to obey His command. And He tells us we are to forgive. It's characteristic of a child of God to forgive. And I mean, we have been forgiven so much. Have we forgotten how much we've been forgiven by God Himself? And if God has forgiven us, are not we to forgive others? And really, what we've done to God really is so much more than what others could do to us. And so we are to forgive others, that is for sure. If we don't forgive others, we are making ourselves a higher court than God. God has forgiven us, and if we say that, well, God, you can forgive us, but we can't forgive them, then we make ourselves a higher court than God, and that certainly is wrong. We're setting ourselves above the throne of God. Actually, God can forgive, but we won't forgive. And so we need to forgive, infinitely forgive others. Secondly, we not only need to forgive because that's the character of a Christian. I mean, that's just what a Christian is supposed to do. That's what our Lord has told us to do. Secondly, we are to forgive to follow the example of Christ. I mean, He gave us that example. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, it says, He that saith he abideth in Him, that means somebody says they abide in Christ, they know the Lord, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. So how did Christ walk? He walked in a forgiving way. And that's why He said through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so Christ is our model. He's our example. He's our pattern. And you remember on the cross, on behalf of all of those that had driven the nails through His hands and had spat on Him and persecuted Him and reviling Him and mocking Him and jeering Him, He said, Father, forgive them. And so we're to follow the pattern of our Savior Himself. He is our pattern. We are to do that. He's our model. He set the example for us. And as I mentioned, there isn't anything that anyone can do to you or to me that matches the severity of the offenses that we did towards Christ and that He bore for us. And He forgave us our sins. Cannot we forgive others of their sins against us? Very, very plain and simple. And so we're to forgive because that's what Christians are to do. Second, we are to forgive because we are to follow the example of Christ. Thirdly, we are to forgive because it really expresses the highest virtue of man. Really, the highest virtue of man is to forgive. Back in Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 11 of Proverbs 19, we read these words, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory or honor to pass over a transgression." So really, the highest virtue of man is when he overlooks something that's done against him. Even unsaved people do that. Unsaved people. I know unsaved people sometimes who act better than saved people. They will forgive somebody for something that somebody perhaps has done maliciously against them. And then you get a Christian over here that won't forgive another fellow Christian of something they did against them. And it just doesn't make sense. And so it really expresses the highest virtue of man to forgive. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, let me turn there and read 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. There, the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, those Christians in Corinth, says this. He says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And that leads us into the fourth reason why we are to forgive. It frees us from the conscience from guilt. It frees the conscience from guilt because Satan will use that guilt in our conscience against us every time when we know we haven't forgiven somebody else. Satan will take advantage of that. It gives Satan an advantage in our heart, in our lives. So people who carry grudges, people who have bitterness towards others, people who have an angry attitude towards others are really literally hurting themselves. They're really literally hurting themselves. In fact, Dale Carnegie tells the story of visiting once Yellowstone National Park. And when he visited Yellowstone National Park, one of his things he wanted to see was to see them feed the grizzly bear. And if you go there, if you go at the right time and you catch a ranger, sometimes they'll do that. They'll make a big clearing and then they'll take a lot of food and some garbage as well. They'll put it in the clearing. Then everybody stands back way far out of the way. And the guide will say, "Now watch the bear come and eat the food." And sure enough, the bear, Dale Carnegie said, the bear came, and the bear is probably, I mean, these bears are, grizzly bears are very ferocious animals, probably the most ferocious animal in the North American continent. The only animal that probably could stand off a grizzly bear would be a Kodiak bear. And the bear came, and the bear was just eating the food, and the grizzly bear isn't afraid of hardly anything. And so the grizzly bear doesn't like anybody intruding into their territory whatsoever. But all of a sudden, Dale Carnegie says that while the bear, grizzly bear, is feeding on, eating this food, here comes this little black and white animal across the clearing. Goes right over there into the food and starts to eat the food. It was a skunk. And the skunk goes right over there and starts eating the food right next to the bear, as it were. And the skunk just stuck his nose in there and was right where the bear was, and he just started eating. And he was eating it, enjoying it, and he was having a wonderful time. And he was actually taking the bear's food. I mean, the bear's here and the skunk is right here. And Dale Carnegie said that he noticed the skunk was very pushy. The skunk was very, very, very bold. But the bear didn't do anything to the skunk. Didn't take a swipe at him. Didn't growl at him. Didn't do anything. He just shared the food. And Dale Carnegie said, "Why do you think that was so?" And Dale Carnegie answered his own question. It is simple: because of the high cost of getting even. Because of the high cost of getting even. That was a pretty smart bear. Smarter than the average bear, really. Smarter than a lot of people. smarter than a lot of people. You know, a lot of people foul themselves up with a lot of physical problems as well as emotional problems because they hold grudges. They hold grudges. I remember the story of a little boy, 7 years of age, who accompanied his father to the doctor's office because the doctor had to go get a script so that he could go get more medication for his wife. And so the doctor came in and he asked for a prescription for some more pills for his wife's colitis. And right immediately, a little boy chimed in immediately and he said, "Daddy, who's mommy colliding with now? Who's mommy colliding with now?" Dr. McMillan, you know, has in his little book, None of These Diseases, he has a whole chapter entitled, "It's Not What You Eat, But It's What's Eating You." It's not what you eat, but it's what's eating you. And that is a real issue. So fourthly, we need to forgive one another because it frees the conscience from guilt. And guilt brings a lot of diseases. It brings a lot of things into our lives that shouldn't be there. And it really does, and it, to the mind as well as to the body. And so we should certainly forgive others because of that. And fifthly, we should forgive one another because it delivers us from chastening from God. God will chasten us if we don't forgive, because if we have an unforgiving spirit, that is sin. And where there is sin in the believer's life, sin has to be dealt with by God, because we're His children. He's going to deal with us regarding that. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And the Corinthians, you remember Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, and he dealt with them because of their bitterness. They had a favoritism type of spirit. They had an unforgiving type of spirit. They had a lot of bitterness in their hearts, and they esteemed certain people over other people and all of that. And the Lord chastened them because of their proper love and their unforgiving attitude towards others. Now those are five good reasons why we ought to forgive other individuals of anything they've done towards us. But the next reason is the most important reason. And that's the reason that's listed here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, 14, and 15, especially verses 14 and 15. Sixthly, and most importantly, we are to forgive one another because if we don't get forgiven either. We don't get forgiven either. We are to forgive one another because if we don't get forgiven either. Now remember, please remember what I said this morning. And that's why it's important for you to pick up a tape. If you weren't here, you missed it all. And that is that he is not talking about judicial forgiveness here for salvation. He's talking about parental forgiveness for fellowship. He's talking about our close walk with the Lord, losing the joy of our salvation. We don't ever lose our salvation, but we can sure lose the joy of it. So he's not talking about judicial forgiveness. He's talking about parental forgiveness. And if you need to know the difference of those two, you need the tape from this morning. Now, we need to look at our lives, and sometimes maybe you look at your life, or if I look at my life and we're honest with ourselves, you might say, "Pastor, you know, I come to church a lot, I read the Bible, but I don't have the joy in my Christian life like I know I should have, and I know I'm missing out on being used by God like God wants to use me, and I feel that life isn't all that it should be for me," and somebody says, "Well, you ought to pray more," and then I try some of that, and somebody says, "Well, you ought to read the Bible more," and I try that, and somebody says, "You ought to read this tape or listen to this tape or read this book," and I try that, and we go through all of that material, and we go through all that research, as it were, to find out what's spiritually wrong in our life. And did you ever stop to think, did we ever stop to think that maybe it's because I have a wrong feeling in my heart towards somebody else, in my family, at my place of employment, in my church, in my neighborhood? I just have this wrong feeling of resentment against somebody. And if you have that, you're short-circuiting your own spiritual welfare and certainly your own spiritual growth. And now, this is what is so important for us to understand. That's what the Lord is dealing with here in verses 14 and 15 specifically. Now, Oswald Sanders says this, quote, "Jesus is here stating the principle in God's dealing with His children. He deals with us as we deal with others. He measures us by the same yardstick we use on others. So God is going to deal with us the way we deal with others." Let me give you an illustration of that. It's in a different area. The Lord said, Jesus Himself said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." That's the same principle. God deals with you and me and gives to you and me as we give to others. I mean, that's strictly what 2 Corinthians 9:6 says. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. So God deals with you and me the way we deal with others. And that's exactly what he's really saying. So, and he does that in the area of forgiveness as well. So if we harbor any type of grudges or bitterness towards individuals, we're cutting ourselves off from the joy of our salvation and the blessing of the Christian life and being used by God like God wants to use us. And that was all about what we talked about this morning out of Psalm 51, where David cries out before God because of the great sin that was in his life. And so you need to look at your life. I need to look at my life. We all need to look at our lives individually and ask ourselves, is there something in my life that I have towards somebody else? Or is there something somebody else has towards me that I ought to go and make amends and point that out? Maybe I have nothing against somebody else, but I know that they have something against me, and they're not going to do it, so I need to go to them and take the initiative on myself. And that's what it's saying here. Now, there are some three steps that we need to really take into consideration if we have something against somebody else. Three steps to get back into fellowship with the Lord. Number one is we need to confess it to the Lord. We need to confess it as sin. We can't belittle it, and we can't minimize it, and we can't think that it's so small that we don't have to deal with it. We need to understand that sin is sin no matter what it is. And it takes a little sin to cause us to have a problem, and that sin starts to mushroom and fester in our lives. And so we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the way I feel towards this person. I know it's not the right way to feel towards this person. I know it's downright wrong, and I'm sorry, and I repent of it. Please help me not to feel this way anymore. I please forgive me for feeling this way. That's where it all starts between us and God. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I feel this way. Please forgive me for feeling this way. Help me not to feel this way anymore towards this person. So that's where it all starts. We go to God. Second, the harder part is we go to the person. It's easier to go to God than it is to go to the person. Sometimes we go to only to God and we never go to the person. But second, we need to go to the person. We need to say, I want to ask for your forgiveness. I've had this wrong feeling towards you. I know it's not right. I know I've been living with it for some time, and I want to ask you to forgive me for having this wrong feeling towards you. Would you please forgive me? And would you ask them, please, would you please forgive me? Just don't state you have a wrong feeling towards them and walk away. Because you want them to forgive you. So you're asking them, and then they need to respond to you. So you say, would you please forgive me? And then that puts the ball in their court, and then hopefully they'll respond in the affirmative. And then thirdly, if possible, give that person that you've had a wrong feeling towards something that you value very highly. You say, well, what does that make any difference? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so if you have a grudge towards someone or a bitterness towards someone in your family, your church, then put something of value into their hands, give it to them, and something that is very precious to you, because your heart will go with it and it will change the way you feel about them. It really will. And it will show them your sincerity as well. It will show them how sincere you are. And so not only do we need to deal with this attitude of a wrong feeling towards someone, or a grudge or resentment or whatever you may want to call it, on a divine level and go to God, but we need to go to that person directly. And if we don't go to that person directly, then we're really short-circuiting our own spiritual growth. Notice in Matthew 5 and verse 7, you're right next to chapter 5. Go to verse 7. Notice this third principle in several passages. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, if you want to receive mercy, then you have to be merciful. If you want to receive forgiveness on a parental, if you're saved, you have judicial forgiveness. I mean, really, the Lord has placed all of your sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, judged it there, and you have judicial forgiveness if you receive Christ as your personal Savior. You never lose your salvation. But parental forgiveness is when you're out of fellowship. And as I mentioned this morning, for those who were not here, it's like your child. If your child does something wrong and against you and knows they shouldn't have done it and so forth, they're still be your child, even though they've sinned against you and done something wrong. You're still their father or mother. They're still your son. They're still your daughter. But they don't have that close fellowship. They don't. They feel that they've drifted away, and there's a wedge between you and them. And until they come and say, "I'm sorry," you're not close as you once were. And that's what we're talking about: parental forgiveness here. Chapter 6 And verses 12, 14, and 15 is talking about parental forgiveness, not judicial forgiveness. And so we know we have judicial forgiveness, but that parental forgiveness, if we want it from God, then we're going to have to give it to others. We're going to have to give it to others. We really will. And notice chapter 5 in verses 23 and 24 as well. It says very familiar words. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, you don't have something against him, but you know he's got something against you. This is a different thing. What do? You leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Then come and worship. And you notice the word brother is used in verse 23 and in verse 24. Really what he's really saying is we cannot come and worship properly. And there are Christians that come to church all the time, and yet they really don't have that close fellowship with the Lord, and there's something missing in their life, and they know it is. It's because they haven't gotten things straightened out with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They haven't gotten them straightened out. And some individuals come and worship, and they can't do it rightly because there's that animosity or bitterness or resentment or ill feelings, whatever you want to call it, and they go away just like they came in. They go out the doors the same way they came in the doors with those still wrong feelings, and therefore they forfeit true worship. We cannot truly worship. That's what verses 23 and 24 are saying. We cannot truly worship God. And God says, I don't really want your worship, because it's not going to be true worship until you're made right with one another. That's really what he's saying here. And so we need to go to that person, ask for forgiveness for that person. And I need to ask myself, as you need to ask yourself, who are we that we can't forgive others? I mean, after all, if they are Christians, God forgave them. And if God can forgive them, why cannot we forgive them? That's really what he's saying here. Are we above God? And certainly the answer is no. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, you remember, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why does mercy follow you all the days of your life as a believer? As David said, it's because we need it. We need mercy all the days of our life. We need that compassion of God. And His mercy never fails. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Because we sin. And if God is so merciful to us every day of our life, cannot we be merciful to others every day of our life? That's really what He's saying. You say, well, they did it over and over again. And how many times am I supposed to forgive this person? Well, now you're getting into Peter's question, right? Now you're getting into Peter's question. Well, we're supposed to forgive indefinitely. We're for the forgive unendingly, and certainly as God forgives us. No wonder we've short-circuited really the Christian life, and no wonder there isn't much power in Christianity much anymore, because we have all these unresolved conflicts between everybody else. And James 2 verse 13, it says, for he shall have judgment without mercy on him who hath showed no mercy. And so we put ourselves in a chastening position if we're not merciful to others. Robert Louis Stevenson lived in the South Seas, as you probably well know. And his habit was that every day he'd gather his children around him, and at the end of their time together, they would say the Lord's Prayer together. And that's not a bad thing to do. I'm certainly all right to do that. And one day he began to repeat the Lord's Prayer with his children, and it was halfway through, and he stood up, and he walked out. And at the same time, at that time in his life, his health was not good, and his wife assumed he was not feeling well. And she went to him, and she said, honey, is there anything wrong? And Robert Louis Stevenson simply said, only this, I am not fit to pray that prayer today. Only this, I am not fit to pray that prayer today. You see, that's where it all starts, with a recognition that there's something wrong between me and somebody else, and so how can I ask the Lord, as it says right here, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Do you really want God to forgive you as you forgive others? Think about it. Do you really want God to forgive you as you forgive others? Then we better forgive others. Amen. We better forgive others. There's no doubt about it. Look at one last passage in Matthew 18 that illustrates it. Matthew 18, verse 21 of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 21, and this is what we were alluding to a moment ago. How many times are we to forgive somebody that does, they say they do it all the time. Am I supposed to continually forgive them? Well, Peter had the same question. It says in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin? Notice the word brother again. Brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Now, rabbis taught you should forgive at least three times. And Peter thought that he's really going to really go overboard, and certainly the Lord's going to be very pleased with him. And so he's going to double it plus one. So he says seven times. And so he's going to double the rabbinic tradition. And notice what Jesus says in verse 22. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Indefinitely, unendingly, we're to forgive somebody else as God has forgiven us, and he does every day. Verses 23 and 24, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto, now he's going to illustrate this forgiveness attitude, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this man was really something. I mean, 10,000 talents is so much money, and it would be so much money today. And in that day, it was so incredibly amount of money that it would be hard for us to conceive. One talent would be about 6,000 denarii, and one denarii would be one day's wages. And so it would take a man, the theologian said, working 6 days a week, 1,000 weeks, or 19 years to earn one talent in those days. So it would take a man working 6 days a week, 1,000 weeks, 19 years, so 1,000 weeks and 19 years, to earn one talent. This man owed 10,000 talents. Can you imagine? I mean, you say, how did he, evidently he was habitually taking money from the king's treasury. Evidently, he was stealing the king blind, and he became indebted to the point that was absolutely inconceivable at that time in the world. He was robbing the king blind. Notice verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, now stop right there for a moment. For as much as he had not to pay. Now, it's imagine, if you think it was inconceivable how he got it, imagine how he got rid of it. How do you get rid of that much money? How do you get rid of that much money? He was such a foolish person. He was not only crooked, but he was very, very foolish. And verse 25 says, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Verse 26, and the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And that's even more ludicrous. There wasn't any possible way this man could live long enough to pay back a few talents, let alone 10,000 talents. There was no way he could ever do that. Your normal reaction against somebody who owes you some money, it could be a few hundred dollars to a few thousand dollars, is to be infuriated with this person. Maybe you have a person that owes you a couple thousand dollars or a couple hundred dollars. I mean, and already you're a basket case, right? And this man owed 10,000 talents. Can you imagine? It's incredible. And look what the master does in verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant moved with compassion. That's what we're talking about. And loosed him. And notice the next two words. And forgave him the debt. Can you imagine? It's amazing. You say, who's this king represent? We all know God. It represents God. Well, who does the servant represent? All of us, you and me, all of us it represents. Did we ever owe a debt to God we couldn't pay? Sure, we owed it all. We owed a sin debt to God we could not pay, and yet he forgave us all of that sin debt when we came to Christ. Notice verse 28. But the same servant, now here is a Christian, same servant, went out. He's been forgiven all his sin debt. He went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And this is only 3 months' work, historians tell us and theologians tell us. Only peanuts, nothing compared to what he owed the king, just a drop in a bucket. He found this man who owed him just a little bit compared to his enormous debt, and he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the throat, can you imagine, grabbing him by the collar and saying, pay me that thou owest. Can you imagine? And it goes on beyond that. And he says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, that should have rung a bell in this guy's mind, because he just said it to the king, remember? He just got done saying this to the king, and the king did have patience with him and did forgive him. And so, and the thing of it is, this fellow servant could have paid it, because it was only a trivial amount. It was only 3 months' worth of work, and he could have done that. But notice it in verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now he can't pay the debt because he can't work. If he could work, he could pay the debt. This shows us the evil of this man's heart. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and they told their Lord. By the way, that's a reference to prayer. Fellow servants, be fellow Christians, knowing that this person isn't forgiving this person. So they go to the Lord and they cry out and say, look what this man's doing to this his brother. And they're crying out to God. That's a reference to prayer. Fellow servants, all that was done, and they were very sorry. And they went and told their Lord all that was done. And notice verse 32. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Emphasis on the all. Emphasis on the all. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Can you imagine verse 33 through 35? Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity or compassion or mercy on you? And his Lord was wroth or angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Notice verse 35. This is the application. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, sincerity, in a genuine way, from your hearts, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is a picture of somebody in this parable. This is a picture of somebody who wants all the forgiveness he can get for himself, but he's not willing to give any to anybody else. This is a taker, not a giver. You ever meet anybody like that? They'll take and they'll take and they'll take and they'll take and they'll take. And they'll give very little, if anything, in return. I mean, we can see ourselves in that. We take the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the grace of God, and we take all of that, the forgiveness of God, and yet we don't give any of that back to anybody else. We hold grudges and we hold all kinds of bitter resentments against people for some trivial little things. And even if they were severe things and monumental things, they cannot even measure one iota compared to what Jesus went through for you and me. And we don't forgive. And if we fail to forgive, we're really, really, really saying, Father, then I'm putting myself under your chastening. That's what that scripture is teaching. I'm putting myself under your chastening hand, and I'm going to forfeit my joy. I'm going to forfeit true worship. I'm going to forfeit happiness. I'm going to forfeit peace. And I'm giving Satan an advantage into my life. An unforgiving person and an unforgiving Christian is a miserable person. I often mention to folks, they say, well, who's more miserable, an unsaved person or a saved person? I say it's a saved person who's out of fellowship with the Lord. An unsaved person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living within his life and so forth, and is crossed God out of the picture and so forth, one day he's going to be miserable in eternity, but right now he doesn't have that conflict going on in his life. But a saved person, a Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then he or she continues in sin, in the sin of an unforgiving spirit, and quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit, it causes that turning on the inside. And they're the most miserable person in the world because the Holy Spirit is quenched and the Holy Spirit is embittered. And so an unforgiving Christian is a miserable, miserable person. God has forgiven you and God has forgiven me. Cannot we forgive others? Learn to forgive others. Learn to obey Ephesians 4 verse 32, where it says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's forgiven you and me so much. Let's be forgivers in return. Amen? Let's be forgivers in return. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for your word this evening. Yet, Lord, I know it falls on some deaf hearts and deaf ears. And yet I pray it for fall on some fertile ground. And I pray, Father, that in all of our hearts that we will understand that there are individuals who sometimes, Lord, hurt us, maybe on purpose, maybe not on purpose, maybe with great malice, maybe without any malice whatsoever. But Father, there are individuals who hurt us by what they say, by what they do. And Father, we need to be individuals who can take that before you and, Father, ask you to help us to be a forgiving person towards those individuals. And Father, when we're not, we realize, and Father, we're no better than they are. And Father, we are not certainly exhibiting our Savior. We're putting ourselves under your chastening hand. We're certainly making an advantage for Satan, and we could be causing ourselves all kinds of difficulties and problems emotionally and physically and certainly spiritually. I pray, Father, you'd help us to understand this matter of forgiveness. Help us not to be just takers. Lord, you've blessed us so much. Your mercy, your grace, your blessings on our life. Lord, you've richly blessed us. And we've, Lord, received it. Now help us to give that which you've given to us. I pray that we will be individuals who will, Lord, be the kind of example we ought to be before an unsaved world of Jesus Christ. If we can't be forgivers, who can be? Lord, we have your indwelling Holy Spirit to prompt us to do that, and truly he does. Help us to respond to his prompting and help us to be what he desires us to be. Lord, I pray for every individual here tonight who may have a ill feeling towards someone else, a wrong feeling towards someone else, maybe bitterness, maybe deep down resentment, maybe deep down hatred. And I don't know, Father, individual lives, but you know, Lord, where we are every moment of every day. You know where we live. You know where we work. You know with whom we work. You know who lives alongside of us and back of us, in front of us. You know who carpools with us. You know, Father, who is there with us as we do our job. And Father, there are individuals that, Lord, need our forgiveness. We pray, Father, that we might be givers, not just takers, but givers as well, so that we might, Lord, know that close fellowship with yourself. We know that we can never, ever lose our salvation. But as we saw this morning, we can certainly lose the joy of it because we have something against someone else and we're not willing to let it go. So help us to that end, Lord. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here tonight with that type of a heart and that sin in their heart, Lord, I pray that they'll deal with it, and even now in the quietness of this moment. Father, you're so good to us. Your amazing grace has saved us. Help us to show that amazing grace to others and be the gracious, kind type of person you want us to be, that others would see Jesus Christ in us. And then we'll know that we'll be all that you want us to be, and we'll accomplish all that you want us to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.